Hey, everybody. Good morning to you. Oh, thank you. It is a blessing to be here. I'd almost forgot what Lake Effect Snow was. After 6 years, I did not miss that part. How many of you were at the church in the 80s or earlier? Any of you here this morning going all the way back to the 80s? Oh, I see a few hands. Yes, okay. How many came in the 90s? Anybody here from the 90s? How about the first decade of the 21st century? How many of you are from that part? Okay. And how many of you have come in since 2010? Okay. That's a great array of faces and people who have joined in what God is doing here over these, as we celebrate this 50th anniversary this year. Ted gave me a warning. He sent me ahead the pictures that are on the north side of the lobby so I could see what I looked like when I had hair on. And I miss it. Fifty years ago, this very month, November, 13 people gathered to pray in a second floor apartment at 1516 Grove Street in Evanston. We were trying to discern whether God wanted us to start yet another church in Evanston, which was at that time known as a city of churches. None of us were over the age of 27. I was only 25. Steve Nicholson was 23. Well, the problem was, we couldn't find any churches that were meeting the needs of young adults, what we were, baby boomers that, like us. And it seemed like most churches weren't even trying to attract young adults. However, God was. In the 70s, a nationwide spiritual awakening was happening among many young adults, and even Time magazine decided to take note of it by publishing this on their cover in the 70s. The Jesus Revolution, they called it. Now, part of that story was told in the recent 2023 Hollywood film of the same name. Any of you seen that film? Yeah, I think it fairly accurately portrays what I'd remember that period looking like. Many young people were coming to Jesus, but it was hard to find a local congregation around here that was welcoming to them. So we began at that November prayer meeting, some of us questioning our youth and inexperience, or maybe most of us. But by the end of the meeting, and by the surprise of some of us, we strongly felt God's invitation to start a new congregation, to introduce people, particularly young people, to what we later described as the life-changing power of God's mercy and truth. We became convinced that God was calling us and was leading us into this new and very radical adventure. By the time the meeting ended, actually God had given us such a clear understanding of what he wanted us to do that we had a list of our beliefs, our values, and our practices, which are the same ones you have today. There isn't a time this morning for me to go through that whole list. Maybe in the course of this 50th year celebration, you'll hear more of them. But today I want to focus in and drill down on one part of our identity that hasn't changed since day one. And that's the title of today's message from Ephesians 4. Everyone gets to play. I went through and dug out of the Evanston Vineyard Archives this document, which was sent out at the end of November 1975. It was mimeographed, I don't know if you know what that is, sent out with a stamp and mail, It begins, since it's too small for you to read the writing, "The Lord is calling together a new body of believers in the North Shore area. The people below bear witness to this leading." And there are the 13 names, the people who prayed this church to start. in addition to describing the location and place, we said, if anyone has a musical instrument and would like to be in, lead us in worship, please let us know. And a few did. And we began. Now, one problem that was facing almost every church in 1975 was, and it's actually it's still true today, I think, and what has been pretty universally described as the 80-20 rule. Anybody heard the 80-20 rule? 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. 80% of the money is given by 20% of the people. 80% of the time is given by 20% of the people. And what we found invariably was also true is that 20% of the people were regularly exhausted and 80% were frequently bored. Some churches experience the 80-20 rule today. But let me say this. One of the character traits that God told us was going to be essential is that this church would never walk in its destiny. This church would never fulfill its calling if only 20% of its members were actively deployed in doing the ministry of Jesus. Jesus' design for his church is to call everyone to ministry, to empower everyone for ministry, and that everyone should be trained and deployed in ministry. Some 10 years after we started the church, I did get to meet and listen to many times John Wimber, the leader of the Vineyard Movement then. And I remember him summarizing the text for the day and today's message, focusing on the 80-20 rule. And it was him that I think coined this phrase, everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to play. Within 2 months of that prayer meeting, we held our first service. And the kingdom of God began breaking through into our lives. And now, half a century later, thousands of people have been impacted and transformed in the U.S. and, in fact, across the globe. On January 11th of that next year, 1976, we chose our first teaching series. What are we going to build this church on? What's the foundation of us? How are we going to get started? And God said to us, Ephesians is a good place to start. Preach the book of Ephesians. And so we began with Ephesians. And I had the fourth message in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. To preach those 50 years ago. Written by the Apostle Paul while imprisoned in Rome. He sent this letter to a church that he had previously planted and where he had lived for 3 years. That great Roman city of Ephesus on the western edge of Asia. A half century ago, we listened to Paul describe the essentials needed when laying down the foundation of a church. You know, when Jesus spoke to Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says this, I will build my church. Build it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul explains how Jesus builds an indestructible church, a mature church, a united church, a church whose members measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. He builds his church by giving it various leadership gifts, anointings, whose task of those leaders is to train and equip every member to do the work of ministry. Some of the translations of verse 13 from Ephesians 4 talk about the task is to get all the saints equipped, equipping the saints. And when we later joined the Vineyard in 1985, John Wimber said, we're going to put out a regular magazine. Surprise what the title of the magazine was, Equipping the Saints. That's been the vision at the core of our church and Vineyard values from the very beginning. The church doesn't just have a few ministers who stand up here on the platform and do the work of ministry. The church is fully deployed with a whole congregation of ministers all doing the ministry, everybody gets to play. Everyone gets to play. So on January, at the end of January, came my turn for my very first teaching. I'm glad we don't have any copies of it. I opened the Bible. Not this one. That Bible wore out a long time ago. But I opened the Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, and the text that I had that day is the text that Ted had already planned for today, before I was invited to be here today. I don't know if that was God or not. And I'm here to proclaim a half century later that when I first taught these truths, I honestly tell you, I taught them by faith. Faith in what God's word promises. But now, a half century later, I still proclaim these truths by faith, but I also proclaim them by sight and by demonstration and observation, having seen them confirmed by decades of experiencing that the Bible's promises actually come to pass and they happen just like he said. If you look with me to these three verses from Ephesians 4, I was so ambitious 50 years ago, I thought I'm going to preach 13 verses. And you're glad that I'm not today. These three verses, which have been burned in my heart for all these years, from the New International Version. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? To equip his people for works of service, or service in the Greek is the same word for ministry, doing the ministry, being the ministers. And what will this result in? Until it works as so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In this passage, the Apostle Paul names these five types of people. And today we are so familiar with these terms as being religious terms, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. When Paul chose his language, these were not religious terms. In New Testament Greek and the Roman Empire, these were common terms that were used in non-religious settings. And I'm going to define them for you here. And I found it quite fascinating that Paul, that we see them through a religious lens, but the basic meanings are there for everybody to take advantage of and understand. The early church then adopted, or some would say baptized, these terms to use them to describe ministry gifts. The first one is the apostle. Literally, an apostle is one who is sent with the full power and is the personal representative of the sender. When a governor in Rome would send out someone to bring a message to another province or to a town, that person was called an apostle, a sent one. That's simply what it means. One who has been sent with the full authority and endorsement of the sender. Now, we have and are familiar with what I call the capital A apostles. You know, the 12 apostles, and then Judas got replaced, so we got a 13th one. And later on, we have the surprise apostle, Paul. But those aren't all the apostles. If you read the New Testament, the book of Acts particularly, you'll find that there are 22 people mentioned by name in the New Testament who are called apostles. There were apostles spread everywhere and continued to be spread, sent out to different places. In fact, there's been a great debate, and people today are a bit surprised to find out one of the names of the apostles was a woman. Right there in the book of Acts. Mentioned in Romans 16. 22 of them. Well, having witnessed firsthand the Evanston Vineyard origin story here, I eventually realized that the miracle of our having successfully planted this church indicated that God had given us some apostolic gifts in that group of 13 people. And honestly, I can say since then that I have met many gifted and anointed apostles, sent ones throughout these many years. We have, as a church here, sent out dozens of them to plant churches in the United States and around the world. And some are now leading movements and denominations and are serving in other countries. 6 years ago, I moved to Indianapolis to be near our middle son and his family. We joined the Indy Vineyard, which celebrates its 40th anniversary this year. And then in 1994, we started sending people from Evanston to Indy. And over the years, in the first years, we sent six people who God called from Evanston to go to Indianapolis. Some people called it Evanston South for a while. They were apostolic people that we sent everywhere. One particular story I'll tell you. Almost 35 years ago, we sent out to Central Asia a woman who had been a part of the small group that Cheryl and I were leading. She joined a cross-cultural church planting team in Central Asia. She returned several years later back here to home, and she came with a husband. He was a Muslim background believer who had now become a pastor, and he had given his life to Jesus, and he came back to see us and for us to pray for him. As I talked to him, I found out he was the first known believer in Jesus from his nomadic tribe, his people group, the very first one. And he came back here, and we clearly discerned this person's been sent. He and his wife, they have been sent to Central Asia. They've been sent there in an apostolic way, in a pastoral way. And so on a Sunday afternoon in July of 2010, we met in what is now the youth room, after the Sunday service, and gathered some pastors and leaders together, and we laid hands on them and prayed that to confirm and ordain them to a lifetime of pastoral ministry in his homeland. After we were having some coffee and refreshments afterwards, I pulled him aside as his pastor. I said, I've been reading the news. There's great increase of political upheaval in your home country. The persecution of Christians there has increased, and I'm concerned, and all of us here are concerned about your family's safety and if you were to return right now. So I said, are you sure it's wise for you to be sent right now? He paused, and he responded me into what I now recognize as both his apostolic and pastoral calling. And he said something to the effect of this: despite the potential danger, we believe that God is sending us back. God's people back home need a shepherd to lead them and to show them how to suffer and how to endure persecution. And then he got really intense with me. We believe it would be a dereliction of our calling to abandon our sheep now. So they did return. And sure enough, not long after that, we got the word that the secret police had come in the middle of the night and arrested both of them, members of his family and the congregation. We were praying for them. We were communicating with them. We were trying to see how we could help them. Eventually, we were able to get some money into the country and cooperate with some, what you call them, smugglers, who managed to pack them into the back of an open truck with some Afghan refugees and sneak them out of the country across the border to escape. But they never doubted why they were there. God had successfully used them to lead their people through suffering and persecution. And today they continue to equip the saints in many countries, in many churches back home, through teaching and pastoring them. They use the internet. They rendezvous in nearby neutral countries. You know what Jesus is doing? He is building his church, just like he said he would. And it's rapidly growing there, and it's demonstrating the kind of unity and maturity that only comes through suffering and hardship. Now, as I look back, I feel humbled and awed to have been given the opportunity to bear witness to a truly powerful apostolic ministry that has helped build a unified, mature, and enduring church in that country. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Next, Paul introduces us to the second gift, ministry. Prophet. We always associate prophet in a religious term. But the word Paul uses in the Roman days and in the Roman world simply means one who speaks for somebody else. Now, in particular, it does apply to one who speaks as a mouthpiece for somebody else, and sometimes that mouthpiece is a mouthpiece for God. But it's someone who is speaking for somebody else. And God says, I'm going to give the church people who will speak for God, who will be a mouthpiece with the word of God in a timely and important and crucial time in their lives. Now, we're familiar with the big prophets. I call them prophets with a capital P, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But the New Testament has all kinds of prophets that are like prophets today, little P prophets. Some of them are not even mentioned by name, but some are. One is named Agabus. Twice he prophesies a famine is coming. Another time he prophesies to Paul, says, if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. Paul says, I know. He mentions the evangelist Thomas, who has four unmarried daughters, and they're called prophets. So the church was blessed in the early days with these prophetic ministries to help guide it. God has given many powerful ministers to be his mouthpiece through the years. And here in our church, he has given his church prophets many times to build us up and guide us. Isn't that curious? How many of you can say, I remember when someone else came to me and spoke to me as a mouthpiece of God and spoke a prophetic word that affected me, changed me, maybe even transformed me. Anybody here can witness to that? Yes. That's how God builds his church. He equips the people sitting next to you to be his mouthpiece and bring you the truth. I know many prophetic words, and I've heard the many prophetic words that God used to help bring Ted and Brittany to Evanston in 2019, thank the Lord. That's their story to tell. I have one personal story. And around 1990, Cheryl and I had been on two ministry trips with John Wimber to Australia. And after coming back, we were struggling whether God was calling us to leave the Evanston Vineyard after 14 years and whether we should offer to become what was being really needed in that time in Australia was more church planters. So we debated, we were praying, we were struggling with this. And one evening we had a gathering at our house, which happens to be just around the corner from 1516 Grove Street, where it all started. And in our living room, we had a vineyard leader from another town come, and he had a very powerful prophetic gift. He was praying for different people in the group, and then he didn't have any information from the human point of view of what was going on for us. And he just looked up at Cheryl and I, and he said to us, you are in the land of your anointing now. The land of your anointing. And as soon as those words came to us, it just struck us deeply. We felt the internal confirmation of the Holy Spirit. We are convinced that this man and we were hearing the very voice of God to us. We changed and dropped our plans for possible moving. And you know what God did? He left us here for 30 more years. 30 more years. And when we retired after those 30 years, completing our assignment to serve him at the Evanston Vineyard, we rejoiced. Why? Because we had been given a great gift to serve virtually our entire adult lives at the Evanston Vineyard, because it truly had become the land of our anointing. The next term being used is that of evangelist. One who, and an evangelist, the word that's used was used in the secular sense of one who speaks or brings a message of victory to other political or personal news, or other political or personal news that causes joy. When there was a victory, a military victory somewhere in the Roman Empire, the person who came and brought the news, we won this battle, was called the evangelist. A bringer of good news. The church says, that sounds like a good idea. We'll use that word. Because we are people who are bringing good news of victory. A few years ago, Cheryl and I were back in Central Asia again. And And Cheryl had the opportunity to pray for an older female pastor from a Persian-speaking country, wearing the scarf over her head. She had, by the time we had seen her, she had also been arrested and detained for her faith, and then eventually released. I think, I'm just guessing here, but I think perhaps they released her thinking, you know, how much trouble can this little grandmother cause? But her church was growing and being added to it, and the good news was coming to people there. And so we ask, you know, how is it that your church is growing so rapidly? Well, she says, every day, I don't have a car, so I get on the bus. And before I take a seat, I said, God, Jesus, tell me, who should I sit next to? Who should I sit next to so I can talk to them about what Jesus has done for me? He guides me, and I choose where to sit, he says. She shares her own personal message of victory that has brought great joy to her, her life, and has found on those buses so many receptive listeners who want to hear more about Jesus, and some of them have come to follow him. The last two terms are often joined together. Pastor or shepherd and teacher. And they seem to be connected by Paul. In those days, a pastor was a shepherd, a person literally who took care of sheep, who cared for them lovingly and protected them. And the church decided, well, that's what we'll call those people who God puts in churches to care and take care of the people who are there. And the second term is teacher. It literally means one who systematically imparts knowledge and skills. I knew a vineyard leader out west, had a large and growing church. It was growing so fast that people from other churches started coming to it. He didn't invite them, they just came. And he went to a local clergy meeting. And some of the other pastors weren't so happy with him. And they said, we want to talk to you. You're stealing our sheep. He was a clever but a bit of a rascal. And in kind of a snarky way, he says, I never steal sheep. I just feed them. That's what teachers do. What shepherds do, they feed the sheep. And it's a tragedy when a church doesn't equip and train people on how to minister effectively and power. After the pandemic, down in Indianapolis, our son's family asked us to leave the Indy Vineyard and join them in attending a very large church that they had a very highly regarded children's ministry. It had a polished and heavily produced Sunday worship service and a very impressive celebrity preacher. So we started attending, and being good vineyard people, though, we says, we're going to support our children and grandchildren, but we've got to find a small group. So we found out they had small groups in this church. Can we join one? Sure. So we went to that small group. And each week we watched an online video for a few minutes of a famous preacher. And then they had some printed discussion questions. And at the end of the meeting, our leader would pull out a notebook and he says, does anybody have any needs or prayer requests? Oh, good. So we gave our prayer requests. We give him to him. He's writing them all down. And then he says, let us pray. And he leads and he gives an intercessory prayer for all of our needs, summed up in a very nice prayer. And then he says, amen, meeting finished. We came back the next week. Same thing. Again and again and again. And I remember getting in the car with my wife, and she was not in a good mood. That's a rare thing, I'm sure. But she says, I'm going crazy. I can't take this anymore. This is not the small groups we'd had in Evanston. Everybody has needs in our lives, and we need people who pray for us in person and lay hands on us and battle with us. And I don't feel like we have a shepherd caring for us. These people have significant needs, and apparently no one has been trained here in how to pray for another in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we ever want to get prayed for, we're going to have to go back to the Indy Vineyard. And that's where we've been ever since. I'll never take the Vineyard small groups for granted again. Each Thursday, we live in eager anticipation of what God's going to do in our group that night. And we go to our group meeting, and it's led by Randy. Randy was in our small group 30 years ago in Evanston. And he leads the group that we're in, and he knows how to minister in power. Finally, we finish with Paul says, what's it going to look like if all five of these ministries are working in your church? What does it look like when everybody gets to play? I like the way Eugene Peterson in his Message translation translates verse 13. He says, until we are all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. We've always had people bring newcomers when they visit the Evanston Vineyard. Hopefully, we'll see a good crowd of them later today. Early on, most of our newcomers were college students because that's the age we were. And they would invite friends who were eager to hear about Jesus and experience God's presence. Now, at one point, it was so hard to find a church minister and young people that we had a delegation drive up every week from the University of Chicago in Hyde Park. There's so many of them, we bought a 12-passenger van so they could get up here. One fall, the University of Chicago group brought with them a new person on campus, a teenage freshman young woman named Kathy. I actually didn't know this story for many years until Kathy shared it publicly just a couple of years ago. Her family had fled Southeast Asia as refugees after the Vietnam War. Ironically, our church at one point had sponsored over 200 refugees and helped them resettle on near Argyle Street in Chicago, an uptown. Kathy's family were Buddhists, and they had been resettled to California, where Kathy began school not yet speaking English. However, her language and academic skills soon excelled. And at 18, she found herself studying in Hyde Park at the U of C. But that was later on, we've established the Hyde Park Vineyard with some of these same people were involved in that, but we didn't have a vineyard church there. But like that Persian speaking woman I mentioned, that pastor, the Hyde Park group down there were always looking for people to bring with them. So one Sunday they invited Kathy to come with them. And she described her first time ever being in a church service. She says, I was completely unprepared. I was mystified by my visit. But during the visit, she felt this otherworldly presence of what you and I would call the presence of God. Something compelling, welcoming, but also frightening. She returned that afternoon to the U of C campus feeling disturbed, disoriented, and troubled. That night, she met with members of the Hyde Park small group. They began to pray for her in her distress. Shockingly, as they invited God's presence, they got something else going on, what we would call a power encounter. The type of thing is described in John Wimber's first book, Power Evangelism. And she began to exhibit a powerful but unmistakable, full-blown demonic manifestation. Her friends prayed for her for a long time that evening, and they were not yet that trained. They were inexperienced, and their prayers weren't having much effect. So they called up one of their older students, who turns out had already gone to bed, was asleep. They woke him up and said, we need your help. He had received minister training in the vineyard and came down and prayed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he took authority over her evil spirits. And was able to set her free by the power God has given us. She was marvelously delivered and permanently transformed. And she soon became one of hundreds of vineyard folks who had been baptized in Lake Michigan over the years, confessing her new faith and trust in Jesus. This is what can happen when people have a church of fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Jordan, that older leader who prayed for her, was instrumental in planting three churches. The latest one, he's the founding pastor of a church in Honolulu. And he ministers now with his apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, healing, and teaching gifts. Oh yeah, and Kathy? Well, she now pastors a vineyard church in Colorado and is on the national leadership team for Vineyard USA. All glory to Jesus. He gives the gifts and builds up his church. And against him and his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Would you stand with me? I'm going to give you a charge from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4. I want you to listen to it. If you accept this charge, I want you to reply by saying, by God's grace, we do. Peter writes, each of you should use whatever gift you've been received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should speak, it should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so in the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If you accept this charge, please respond by saying, by God's grace we do. And one final thing, a question I have asked this congregation many times over 50 years. Who are the ministers of this church? Who are the ministers of this church? All the folks over here, who are the ministers of this church? We are. I bless the ministers of this church with all the grace and power that God would provide us, that we could be fully mature, living up into the image of Jesus, and we would be transforming our community as he operates through his manifold gifts. God bless you and fill you with his spirit again.